Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Jermaine.
Good morning again.
Are you happy to be here?
Yeah.
It is a unique time that we're living in. And there's no doubt in my mind that this will be a July 4th that we'll all remember. Happy 4th. Happy 4th of July. Before I begin, as we talk about one sheep, I'd like to say a word of prayer, if you'll bow your heads with me. Father, the time is yours. We ask you to speak to us, not because of anything good in us, but because of everything good in you. Father, we pray that you open our hearts to receive your words, and that your words, being as powerful as it is, that it may change our lives. We ask you to teach us, and Father, we pray that Jesus may be presented in a clear way. I pray that his love may be demonstrated. And I pray all these things, trusting and knowing you will answer. In Jesus' name, let everyone say, amen. Amen and amen. I want to remind you a little bit about your American history. One of my favorite subjects is history. And I think this nation has a rich history. Do you believe that? One of the books that I've been reading recently is a book by William Polk called The Birth of America. And in this book, he talks about one fatal flaw of colonialism. Colonialism is when a nation is conquered by another. And this idea of colonialism, he says, has one fatal flaw. And this fatal flaw takes place when the nation who is conquered grows up and becomes well, becomes good, becomes powerful, and then it desires its own autonomy and freedom. What do you do then? That is the American story. This fatal flaw was exposed in 1765 when Britain imposed their Stamp Act of 1765. This great taxation on paper and printed material was the straw that broke the camel's back. It was the last straw, this great struggle between America and Britain. When Britain imposed this tax, men, women, and children, families were incredulous at the idea that Britain would impose a tax to support their army. You see, what was happening during that time was Britain was fighting a war with France for 70 years, and they had lost a lot of revenue, and they were trying to find ways to resupply the lost revenue, and thus the Stamp Act of 1765. As Americans, we weren't going to have that. And so when information about the tax arrived in the colonies here in the States, men, women, and youth decided to take the challenge. Britain's audacity to impose taxes on America. And thus, there are riots in Philadelphia, New York, and what we now call the Boston Tea Party. When I first heard about it, I thought there was just a group of guys celebrating over tea. But I've come to realize that that means something else. When the Continental Congress convened on July 2nd, 1776, to vote in favor of freedom, each and every American rejoiced at the idea. You see, the fatal flaw of colonialism is that the nation grows up and becomes powerful and desires its own freedom. 2 days later, on July 4th, 13 colonies celebrated for the first time independence. And we stand in their shadow, July 4th today, celebrating with them this great idea of freedom. Happy July 4th. Yes, a great story. Yes, there was a flaw in colonialism. Yes, there was taxes. Yes, there was a thirst for freedom. And a celebration when freedom finally arrived. And every single year, July 4th, we celebrate. You know, I love seeing the fireworks. I don't know about you, but I love seeing the fireworks. We don't have that in Jamaica. I mean, we have fireworks, but July 4th is, you ask a Jamaican, what is July 4th? And they're like, what is that? Just another regular day. But in America, it's special. All right, July 4th. I like to watch the fireworks burst into the dark sky, and the colors inspire me. And by the way, if you have fireworks, don't launch them until after, you know, sunset. You see them better in the night. And when you see the fireworks, it gives you a sense of pride, knowing that freedom is yours and mine. We celebrate because each individual gets to share in the American dream made possible by the nightmare of many throughout history. We have such a rich history in our nation. Yet this great holiday pales in comparison to another type of celebration that I want to tell you about. One that is not marked by fireworks. It's activity unseen to the human eye, and I might even say unseen to the unconverted. A type of celebration that joins both heaven and earth together. So today, I want to tell you about the birth of another nation. The Bible says in the book of Luke, if you'll turn there with me, Luke chapter 2 and verse 6, this is where we're going to start, and then we're going to end up in Luke chapter 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke chapter 2 and verse 6, this is where we're reading. The Bible says here, when Augustus Caesar imposed taxes on all the world, Joseph and Mary went to Judea to pay their taxes. Luke chapter 2 and verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Mary was about to give birth during a time of taxation. Jesus was to be born when heavy taxes were being levied on the Jews. Caesar had imposed taxes. Jesus was born during a scheme of heavy taxation. The shepherds left their sheep that night in search of the Messiah so that they could truly celebrate a new type of world, a new kind of nation. There were shepherds who celebrated. There was Mary and Joseph and the animals in the stall. And Jesus was ignored by many as he was born that day, but not by the shepherds. That night, it wasn't only the shepherds that celebrated. Luke chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us that this celebration went far beyond our world, actually. For the Bible says, and suddenly, verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. You see, that day, it wasn't only the shepherds that celebrated. It wasn't only the animals in the stall. It wasn't only Mary and Joseph. It was also the angels and the heavenly hosts celebrating the birth of a new nation in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine joining in that celebration? Jesus being born, a sign of deliverance. Jesus coming to this world to pay the price for sin and to provide freedom for all of us. That is celebration. The Bible says, so I have a theory that there was a July 4th for the people of God during those days. Jesus wasn't going to throw tea into the Boston Harbor, by the way. He wasn't going to take up arms and fight the Romans. He came to celebrate this unseen reality, this freedom that would be provided on a cross. And the angels joined in the celebration. He came to celebrate a new reality, a type of freedom that would deliver men and women from colonialism. And Satan riding the backs of people, he being the tyrant, would be thrown off. And men and women would be delivered from tyranny once and for all, once they accept Christ, the beloved. The more people were delivered all throughout the Gospels, if you read the Gospels, and I love the Gospels, I've been studying the book of Mark for a while now, and I'm still stuck on Mark, And then I go to Luke, and then I'm stuck on Luke. If you go throughout the Gospels, you begin to see, especially in the book of Luke, that he catalogs the moments where Jesus celebrates. Like every single time Jesus finds himself in the circle of people, all of a sudden, Luke's take on the perspective of a party. And so, Luke gives us these glimpses in his writing. The people were delivered and Jesus celebrated. There are moments where people were delivered and others didn't understand why they were celebrating. Why does your disciples not fast? One asked. And Jesus says, can they fast while the bridegroom is present? You see, Jesus was saying, listen, let's celebrate. I am here right now. And there are other moments too that people misunderstood. And this is one moment. Luke 15 is where we're going to go as we talk about one sheep. Luke chapter 15 is another time, another moment of celebration for Jesus as people were being delivered. The Bible says in Luke 15 verse 1, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to what? Hear him. The tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. How dare Jesus entertain such guests in his gathering? How dare Jesus invite others like those to celebrate with him? You know, that's how we feel sometimes. Jesus brought the tax collectors and the taxpayers together for a meal. And the Pharisees and the scribes could not understand it. You know, meals are a good gesture in our culture. Whenever you invite someone over for a meal, it is a time to share. You enjoy the fellowship over a meal. Do you understand what I mean? And July 4th would not be the same if we didn't have the, remind me of the things that we eat around July 4th time, the hot dogs, right? Am I right? Right? We have the baked beans and the chips. Potato salad. I can't miss the potato salad. And corn on the cob. And you have to make sure it's done right. We love meals. Meals are a time in which we demonstrate that we accept each other. I'm going to be honest with you. I miss potlucks. And it's not because I love food. And I do love food. But I just really miss potlucks. But there are moments when we get to eat together. The restaurants are opening up right now, and I'm getting invitations. Hey, Pastor, do you want to go out and grab a bite? Yes, yes, please. I've been waiting all my life. Meals are important in our culture. And the same was in the Jewish culture. And so when Jesus invites someone to share a meal with them, Jesus was essentially saying, I love you. I accept you. When Jesus shares a meal with someone, he's saying, look, there might be some things happening in your life, and I want to talk to you about them. And there were the outsiders, the Pharisees, and they're like, oh, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They couldn't celebrate. The sinners and the tax collectors were celebrating July 4th, but they couldn't because they didn't understand. Jesus brought the tax collectors and the taxpayers together. He brought the IRS and you and I in the same room. Okay? All right, I won't take that any further. Jesus is the host and he invites sinners and publicans and he brought those who abuse their powers by levying heavy taxes on people just to make a few extra bucks along with those they robbed. All were in the same room, the rich and the poor. Imagine these men sitting across from each other, looking and recognizing. Actually, you were the one that charged me extra 2 days ago. And now you're here too? You know, I love the saying that when we get to heaven, there'll be many surprises. The first surprise is, man, I'm here. The second surprise is, you're here too? I thought you weren't gonna make it. Anyway, I hope we don't think that way. But here it is that Jesus invites everyone into the celebration and they're now having a meal with Jesus. And Jesus has the ability to bring people together who are at odds with each other. He has this amazing ability. And here it is, they're sharing the most intimate moment with Jesus. And I just imagine Jesus spreading the table ever so carefully and, you know, putting the bread in the right place. Jesus is a lover of beauty. Did someone say amen? I don't think Jesus just throws things together willy-nilly. Oh, he's so creative. When he sets the table, it looks nice. It looks beautiful. And when he does, people come and they appreciate, oh, this is so lovely. Look, the flowers are just right. There's enough water in the vase. What do I know about setting tables? Jesus did that. And he did it for the despised. But then the Bible goes on. After the Pharisees complained, the Bible says this. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, Jesus is now responding, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Jesus is responding to the charge. How dare you bring all these people to the same table? Jesus says in verse 5, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. I want to talk to you today about one sheep. One sheep. The Pharisees were present, but they weren't happy. They were bothered by the gathering. Those who were coming to celebrate with Jesus were not the best in society. Their rags look out of fashion. Their past was too present. Their vulgarity was too pronounced. Their reputations too terrible. Their income too low. Their intellect wasn't that much, maybe. They lacked many things, and their sight was bothersome to the Pharisees. Therefore, they resorted to complaining. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Why is it that we always want people to react the way we do to people? You know, like, I feel like sometimes, and I don't know if this has ever happened to you, have you ever tasted something that tastes really bad? Anyone? And you want to share it with someone else so that they can have your experience? Is it only me? Like, you taste something really bad, and then all of a sudden you get this sense of excitement. Try this. Try this. Why should I try it? It tastes horrible. You should try it. No, I don't want to try it. But we do the same sometimes when we share this feeling of how we respond to people. Hey, you know what? That person gets on my nerves. You should try that. They get on your nerves too. And then all of a sudden we unite, you know? But anyway, not Jesus. Jesus wasn't going to join in this conversation, this dialogue. So he responds in a parable. And I love Jesus for that. He is so, I think genius is an understatement for God. But pardon me, that's the only thing I can use. Jesus is a genius. Yeah, and so he talks. The 4th of July had come for the sinners and the publicans. Meals were present, they were eating. And Jesus responds, what man of you having 100 sheep? So let's talk about sheep. I have a confession to make. I used to believe that sheep are dumb animals, but I apologize to you. They're not. They're very smart. Sheep are very smart. Okay, can someone say amen? I didn't know that, so I decided that I was going to challenge myself to read a book about sheep so that I can understand. And so I found this book called Raising Sheep for Dummies. For some reason, I was just excited about reading any book I could put my hands on for sheep. And that was the first one, Raising Sheep for Dummies. And so I picked it up and started reading. I wanted to understand a bit more about sheep. And so I started reading, and there are some things that I learned that I want to share with you. So Jesus is brilliant in using this example, and there's a reason why. And so from this book, I learned that sheep are so connected to each other. They have an extreme desire to herd together. They don't like to be separated from one another. They are so connected in the herd that if one sheep moves, the rest moves with it. They're united animals. The entire herd moves along at the beck and call of the shepherd So they say it's easy for a shepherd to control or to oversee or to work with over 400 sheep because 400 sheep means nothing because they work as one. Can you imagine that? And so 100 sheep would not be a problem for a shepherd. They all kind of, you know, move together. Sheep are animals that are driven by companionship, I learned. They're driven by companionship and fellowship. Acceptance into the herd is paramount. Being together is not only crucial for the development of the animal, but it's also important for even the mundane activities. For example, a sheep will not eat if they don't see another sheep eating. I remember going to England, and my wife and I, we went there, and I saw my father, and this is just great, amazing testimony. I can share the story with you later. Saw my father after 19 years. But I remember this moment. I crawled on my belly with my camera in my hand to take a picture of a sheep. I was so excited. My photo came out crisp. It was clear. But those animals were so skittish. They were so afraid. They kept running away from me. And here I am crawling on my belly as if I'm a soldier trying to snap. And then I got a picture of the animal. Beautiful picture. Nonetheless, they herd together. They don't eat if they're separate from the herd. Sheep are animals that are driven by companionship, as I mentioned before. And they say if you want to raise sheep, you need to at least start with 5. Don't start with 1 or 2. Start with at least 5. Because their lives depend on it. So they say that if a sheep is lost, and when lost, it will eventually stop walking. It will stop eating. After a while, it will just sit down and slowly and wait to die. Just imagine that. That is the thrust of Luke 15. When one sheep gets lost out of the 99, that one sheep is going to sit down and wait to die. That broke my heart. It made me sad because I finally realized what Jesus was saying. That's why the shepherd is so concerned about the one. And that's why he leaves the 99 behind. Because the 99 has security in the herd, but the one will die. And so he goes on this quest. Just imagine him going up hills and going down into the valleys and walking all these different paths. And the night sky might fall over him and the darkness surrounds him. And he's still calling out, "Oh, beloved, where are you? Where are you?" And he's listening for the faintest cry of that little animal that is sitting down waiting to die. And the longer the sheep is away, the more strength it loses. And so it's hard for even the sheep to respond to the appeals of the shepherd. So Jesus says, if he loses one of them. By saying this, Jesus places all emphasis upon the shepherd when it comes to finding the sheep. And so he goes searching for the animal. I believe that as long as you and I fail to understand what it truly means to be lost, we will always complain when people come home to Jesus. If we fail to understand what it truly means to be lost, what it really means when people are lost, let me rephrase that. When we fail to understand what it really means when people are lost, we will always complain when people come home. When we fail to understand what it means when someone is lost, we will always complain when they come home. And this is what was happening here. We stand on the outside of those gatherings, and we don't enjoy the festivities. We can't. There's no doubt in my mind that the shepherd knew that the sheep was dying. This thought of loss means, that is being conveyed in Luke 15, means death, immediate death. The moment the shepherd recognizes that the sheep is missing, his immediate thought, that sheep is going to die. That's what it means to be lost. That's what it means when someone is lost. When someone is lost, the immediate thought for Jesus, that person is going to die. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve? If you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Now, God was very clear. He knows the result of sin. He knows that that's where it takes us. In his imagination, he jumps into emergency mode. We need to do something so that this person doesn't die. Another example of what it means when someone is lost. God gave a vision to Ezekiel, And in this vision, Ezekiel was taken to this valley, and over this valley he saw nothing but dry bones. And Ezekiel was concerned. And the question was, can these bones live? The bones were a representation of Israel, God's flock, God's people. And God told Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones, preach to them so that they may live. I deal with dry bones every day. I deal with dry bones every day. I talk to people who are struggling, who are really trying to find their way. They are dry spiritually. They're dry morally. They want help, but they don't know where to find it. They are lost out in sin and can't find their way out. They cannot find freedom. July 4th hasn't come for them yet. And Satan the tyrant is still occupying great territory. And so you and I have the great privilege to prophesy like Ezekiel to these dry bones. God has given us the word, and we get to speak to them. And we say, dry bones, you can live. There is life abundant, and life abundant in Jesus Christ. You can celebrate freedom if you accept him today. That is a privilege. But notice what the shepherd does. When he finds the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders. Just imagine. Shepherd now finally finds the sheep. Sheep can't walk. And he picks it up. On his shoulder, and is he bringing that sheep home? By the way, you need to know, this is not talking about a lamb. This is talking about a sheep. Now, I did the research too. The average sheep weighs somewhere between 125 to 250 pounds. Just imagine the shepherd bearing the load of that animal on his shoulders. I want to tell you today that Jesus has broad shoulders. He is strong, and he bears the burden of the sheep. Oh, I'm excited about this, because the Bible says in Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Friends, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, each man to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, such a beautiful picture. When I look here, I see me on Jesus' shoulders, and he's bringing me home. And when he finally arrives, he says, friends, come, come, I found your mane. I have found my sheep, which was lost. Come celebrate with me. July 4th is here. And then, not only are the neighbors and the friends invited to join in the fanfare, the angels also. They stop what they're doing, and they join in the celebration. They start singing songs of which we've never heard. That's the care of the shepherd. Can you see it? Oh, I love Jesus because he does this for us. I can't tell you how many sorrows I have in my life that Jesus has borne. Have you ever had sorrows that seems to crush the life out of you? But when you finally pray about it and release it to the Lord, you find the freedom. Like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress climbing this hill, which are a great burden, you finally see a glimpse of God and the burden rolls off your shoulder. And you're now free. You can stand up straight. And be unashamed to say, I love my shepherd because he cares for me. Oh, we sing that song, does Jesus care? Yes, he does. There's no doubt in my mind that Jesus cares. You and I are sinners, rescued by Christ, and this reason is enough to celebrate, but there is more. July 4th needs not only to reach yours and my life, it needs to reach the ghetto. It needs to reach the suburbs. It needs to penetrate every profession, from the janitor to the CEO. Deliverance needs to come for all people. The poor, the rich. Freedom needs to be experienced by the widow and the orphan, the young man wandering, having no purpose in life, lost. He needs to experience the deliverance from tyranny, because Satan is a tyrant. There will be a dream that is far better than the American dream.
And yes, I love America. But I look forward to another place. Another place, a world that is far better than what we can see, the unseen world, the unseen celebrations between angels, where angels are shouting, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Oh, where you and I stand on the sea of glass and sing the song of Moses, the song of deliverance. That is July 4th. I'm looking forward to that one. How about you? Oh, yes. When we finally get home, when Jesus finally brings us home, he calls together the heavenly hosts. And just imagine angels lined up in a row, celebrating when you finally make it home. Just imagine angels lined up as Jesus is guiding you down those streets of gold. Just imagine when Jesus finally sets that long table and comes and pulls your chair out for you. I believe that Jesus does chivalry. Amen. I remember once I opened my wife's car door and a lady was across and she saw what was happening. She ran over. She said, "Young man, whatever you're doing, keep doing it." Jesus, oh, I can't wait to see him face to face. Fred Rogers is a great icon in the American society. Fred Rogers, also known as Mr. Rogers. Depending on how old you are, you've probably seen his videos. And whenever tragedies happen, there's a phenomenon that takes place. The phenomenon is this. Whenever tragedies happen in America, they look for Mr. Rogers' videos. They go online and the views for his videos skyrocket. When 9/11 happened, everyone looked to Mr. Rogers. When the Sandy Hook shooting happened, Mr. Rogers again. Great tragedies in the American society, people are looking for people who have answers. Mr. Rogers said in an interview with Charlie Rose, "There is one thing that evil cannot stand, and that is forgiveness." There's one thing that evil cannot stand, and that is forgiveness. Today, we must remember that there's one thing that evil cannot stand, and that is forgiveness. The one sheep needs the mercy of Christ, and the one sheep needs the sympathy and empathy of the shepherd. It requires the shepherd's dedication and compassion. Men, women, and child need the love of the shepherd. And until this takes place, all of our celebrations will be incomplete. So there are lost sheep that needs to be brought home. Jesus says in Luke 15, "I say to you likewise, that there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Can you see the angels? Can you hear their songs? Every time a man bows his knees, realizing his real condition, that he is as good as dead, trespasses and sin outside the fold. He is starving for spiritual things, not having good examples to follow. He bows on his knees and he prays, "Lord, please forgive me." And the angels celebrate. When this man prays, "Lord, forgive me for my sin, my hatred, forgive me for my lack of care, forgive me for the things I've done, forgive me for my callousness and hardness, forgive me for not loving, forgive me for not praying, forgive me for walking away from you." The angels celebrate. What I'm saying to you, friends, when you've done something, don't run away from Christ. Run to him. Because you make his joy complete. I believe we break his heart whenever we run away from him. I truly believe that. Now, we might not be able to change the world, but we can at least rescue one sheep. In closing, when you celebrate July 4th this year, remember the lost. Remember that some people aren't free. Remember that colonialism is still a reality, that Satan is still a tyrant and he controls colonies here in the United States. Remember that people want to be delivered, that there are lost men and women and children out there who need to be brought home. They might not even realize it. But when the truth takes hold, when freedom is experienced, theirs, ours, and heaven's joy will be full. This year, when you launch your fireworks into the sky, remember that God is looking down and he wants you to be about his business in rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. When you sit down to eat your hot dog and chili and your chips and your potato salad, hopefully I'm not adding anything new. Just remember the lost. Remember that God has a goal, and His goal is to save humanity. And when one repents, that there's an unseen event that takes place, that there's joy in heaven not easily contained, and joy here too. Friends, I today want to tell you that I live to make angels smile. I want to live my life, all of it, to rescue the perishing and to care for the dying. You know what our world really lacks? It lacks care. It lacks care and love and compassion. But as Christians, that's what we have. That's what we've experienced. That's what Jesus has given to us. Yes, I celebrate with you this year, but I'm also enjoying a different country. I look beyond America. I look towards a new development. I look towards a new nation which God has set up and not man, in which He reigns supreme, where we are all not just tolerated, but honored guests sitting with Jesus. Sinner, as I am, repent, come home to Him, because He came here for you. Wherever you are, Jesus came for you. You might be sitting at home, or you might be even out in the field. Wherever you are, Jesus came for you. Today, as a family, I want to tell you that Jesus came for you. Will you disappoint such a great shepherd who bears the burden of the sheep by not allowing Him to change your life? Will you not choose to join in that celebration that is much more fuller than July 4th? Oh, please respond to Him. And in responding, I want it to be very simple. I just invite you. You know Jesus has spoken to you. If He's calling you to make a stand for Him, I want you to stand. But don't just make it simple. Don't just stand just because the preacher says stand. I want you to mean it. Think about what Jesus has done for you. And choose this day to do much for Him. Will you do that? And if you stand with me, when you stand with me, I will close in prayer. I want to encourage you. Jesus loves you. I love you. He died to save you. We are here together, celebrating a new reality. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I ask you, in this moment, which is extremely special, for your forgiveness. We think of Mr. Rogers, who said there's one thing that evil cannot stand, and that is forgiveness. We need your forgiveness, Lord. We need to be freed from the things that bind us. We need to be freed from sin. And we know only you can deliver us from that. So we pray, Lord, that we may be able to be free, and free indeed, so that we may truly celebrate this love that unites us. We pray, Father, for your blessings to be on us this day. We ask for your love to be so contagious that it penetrates every corner of our lives, but that it may also exude from us to those whom we come in contact with. Lord, help us to love more. Help us to care more. Help us to serve. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the East Lansing University Church at 504 Ann Street in East Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:20 a.m. Or visit the Lansing Spanish Church located at 111 North Magnolia Avenue in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:30 a.m. This program is a Strong Tower Radio production.